We're going to be thinking particularly during these next two or three days about being God's women in the world. And we're going to meet some people from other parts of the world as well. And we're going to hear from me some stories of some women that I have met in different parts of the world. It's wonderful to realise that God revealed some incredible truths to women through Jesus' ministry. And the two that I get very excited about are the truth of the living water that was given to the Samaritan woman. And that's a very exciting theological truth, isn't it, that was given to a woman. That the water from which she would drink if she took the water Jesus offered was a water from which she would never be thirsty again. And she went and shared it, you remember, with the village. And we're told many people believed because of the woman's testimony. And the other wonderful bit of news, of course, was to the women that day at the tomb. And we're going to be thinking about that as we approach Easter soon. What incredible news! The news that he's risen. That death's not the end. That was given to those two women that morning. And they were told to go and tell the brothers. So let's tell the brothers, as well as the sisters, and as well as the children, this good news that has been entrusted to us. So we're going to be thinking about the fact that God has gifted and entrusted women with the good news. He's gifted us to take it. He's gifted us in many different ways, and he's entrusted us with this incredible news to take to the world. Well, I want you to remember when you were a little girl and you used to play pass the parcel. And children love it as much today as they did when we were little. It was great fun. The music started to play and the parcel went round and little eyes were glued on that parcel. And as it went round, the eyes followed it. And after a while, the music stopped and somebody got it. And it was the great privilege of that person to open the parcel. But it was nearly always a bit of paper, and the music started up again, and on went the parcel, and the little eyes followed it again, and the music stopped, and somebody got it, and somebody undid it, and it was paper again, and on it went. I didn't make the parcel too big. On it went and went and went, and everybody was looking for the treasure, the present was going to be contained inside the parcel. And after many layers had been removed, the treasure, the present, the gift was found. But we had to go through so many layers to get to the present at the end of that game. I would like to suggest to you that we have laden the gospel with too much wrapping. We have been entrusted with the treasure, the good news of Jesus, to share to the world, to take to the world, to share with little children, people in our home, people in our schools and our hospitals and our prisons and in our community. But we, Christians, the church, have wrapped up the gospel with so many layers that in many cases people confuse the wrapping for the gift. And they're not quite sure where the gift is because of the layers they have to go through. I remember reading of a professor from Swaziland, from Africa, who a few years ago was speaking at a conference on contextualization, the way we contextualize the gospel where we are. We wrap it up with our own culture. And he said to this crowd of people, you know, the gospel, the good news, the treasure that was given to the world was kept in Europe, he said, for 1,000 years before it came to Africa. And while it was in Europe, they added wrapping, lots and lots of layers to it, their own customs, their own ideas of worship and do's and don'ts and dress and all the rest of it. And then he said after about 1,000 years they brought it to us, but they brought the wrapping as well. He said, we were given the bread of life, with all the wrapping. And he said, we confused the two. And the wrapping started to make us sick, he said. It was their wrapping. We didn't want their wrapping. We just wanted the bread. But we got both. We don't have time tonight to look at the wrapping, but I'm sure as your mind is beginning to go around, you can begin to think of some of the wrapping that we have added that has covered and indeed confused and hidden the treasure. I have two little grandchildren, and when the little boy was 4, he's now 8, and the little girl was 1, and she's now 5, it was Christmas. And it was her first Christmas. And I can remember so clearly, we all sat around as a family and we had all the beautiful presents and they were wrapped up in lovely paper with tying string and cards. You know, we'd worked really hard at getting the wrapping looking great and covering the present with the wrapping. And I'll never forget looking at these two little kids and their excitement and watching Andrew, who was 4 and knew what presents were. He knew what to do with wrapping paper. So when he got his present, he tore the paper off, just as I've done, because he knew that to do that would bring him to the gift, to the present. But little Georgia was only 1. And I will never forget watching her with the present that we gave her. She tore the paper just as Andrew did, and she put the paper in her mouth. She thought the wrapping was the present. And we actually had to help her unwrap it in order to help her get to the gift. Now that's what I think we have to do. It's not just a matter of taking the good news of Jesus to the world, it's a matter of saying to ourselves, what is the good news? What is this gift? What am I sharing with people? And am I prepared to get rid of some of the wrapping, the culture, the customs? And just present the good news. Some of the do's and don'ts might come later as people examine the scriptures. But a lot of what is our cultural wrapping is not appropriate when you're talking to tiny little kids. We know that. And it's not necessarily appropriate when you're sharing the gospel with an atheist. I've just come back from Tonga quite recently, just towards the end of last year. I organised a conference for Christian women leaders from the South Pacific. And I brought women there from Samoa and the Solomon Islands, Papua New Guinea, Tonga, New Zealand, Australia. It was a great time. And there was a bunch of Samoan women there as well. And several years ago, my husband and I had been to Samoa. Now, if some of you have been to Samoa, you would realise it's the most beautiful tropical place to go. Absolutely fabulous. Very green and very lush and very beautiful. And people go to church there, very religiously, I was just about to say. They do go to church there, and it means a great deal to them, and that's right throughout the islands of the Pacific. But Samoa was interesting, because during the week I noticed that they didn't wear a lot of clothes, which was very appropriate for the weather. But come Sunday, well, you should have seen them on Sunday. First of all, everybody went to church. Secondly, all the women wore long white frocks and hats, but no shoes. And the men all put on a shirt and a tie and a jacket over their lava. And we watched on Sunday these long lines of people, women all dressed in white dresses with hats, and men in their suit tops. Well, here I was some years later in Tonga with some Samoans sitting in front of me. And I said to them, do you still wear white frocks on Sundays when you go to church? Oh yes, they said. And do the men still wear a collar and tie and their jacket? Oh yes, they said. And I said, why do you do that when you don't wear clothes like that during the week? And they said, well, when the missionaries came 150 years ago, they didn't like the fact that we didn't wear very many clothes, and they told us we would have to wear clothes, And that was the way the women dressed. And that was the way the men dressed. And that's the way we've dressed ever since. Now, there's nothing wrong with wearing white dresses to church on Sunday, or hats for that matter, though we may not do it as much these days as we used to. And there's nothing wrong with men wearing their jackets and their ties and their shirts. But it was not appropriate in that culture. It was not necessary in that culture. It has not been appropriate or necessary for the last 150 years. And yet the wrapping is still there. In one of the services we went to many years ago in one of the Samoan churches, we noticed the place was filled, and round the sides there were just holes in the wall of this particular church, and there was no glass. And there was a man sitting on an aisle down by one side. It looked as if he was at the receipt of custom, and I think he was. He was at a desk, and he was taking the money and the envelopes that people were giving. What I noticed was that every now and again during the service, an arm would come in through the window and just drop an envelope on the man's desk. And we'd be singing, or the sermon would be going on or whatever, and these arms would just come in. And these were people who couldn't really be bothered coming to church, but they always knew that they were supposed to give. You know, they'd been taught to tithe, and there's nothing wrong with tithing. Tithing's great. But they'd been taught to give. Every week you give a certain amount. And what we discovered was that this man had a book of all the members' names, not only those who were giving their money that morning at the service, but the names of the people on the envelope that had been put through the window. And I found myself thinking about those people who didn't come to church that day, but who still felt that it was necessary to drop their envelope in and get their name ticked off. I wonder what they thought God was doing or thinking about the money that was being dropped on the table. Teaching was fine, but it was a wrapping. And the wrapping has got confused with the teaching, with the message, with the gospel, with the treasure. And it is in our society, and it is all over the world. So for these few days, I would like us to think about the gospel that we've been entrusted with, the treasure that we've been asked to share. And let's realise that it very simply is this. God loves me. God has come into the world through his Son Jesus to show me that love, to demonstrate that love. Through his death on the cross, my sins are forgiven. When I accept that love and give my life to him, I become his child and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. I begin to live forever as a child of God when I respond to God's love. Isn't that what the gospel's about? Isn't that the treasure? What have we done with it? We've put all these layers and layers and layers on top. Let me just read you a couple of verses. From Colossians, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Paul writing to the Colossian church. He says he's struggling for them. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It was hidden until Christ came. Christ exemplifies the treasure. Christ is indeed the treasure. So don't let's wrap him up with too many things. Let's point people to Jesus and to why he came. And just one other verse from Ephesians. Chapter 1. I love these verses. It's more than one verse. It's Ephesians chapter 1, starting from verse 13. And it says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, and having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the day it is redeemed. And we are redeemed. That's a wonderful verse. So when we share the good news of Jesus with others, it is not enough that they might hear. They must believe. They must respond. So we pray, don't we, when we're sharing the good news with others, that the Holy Spirit will move the heart and the mind and the life of the person with whom we're sharing that good news. God doesn't call us to harvest. He calls us to sow seeds. He's the one who harvests. He's the one who brings people into the kingdom. But he does call us to be faithful seed sowers. And that's part of what it is to share the good news of Jesus. We are sharing something of the treasure, which is the inheritance of those who believe. And when they hear it and believe it and accept it, what has God put in their heart? A down payment. The deposit is paid. It's put down in my heart and your heart. And it's going to stay there. Because at that moment I become a child of God. And one day I will move into the complete inheritance that God has for me and for all who love him. Isn't that incredible treasure? And you just can't keep treasure to yourself. You have to pass it on. So, let me say a few things and tell you a story, and that's it for tonight. Passing the parcel we're looking at tonight. Who's this treasure for? It's for everybody who doesn't have it. That's who it's for. Who takes it? Those who have it. Take it. You can't give away what you don't have. When will it be given? This wonderful treasure. This wonderful, wonderful treasure. When will it be given? Sundays? Yes. Mondays? Yes. Wednesday nights? Yes. Saturday mornings? Yes. Every day that treasure is going to be given. Where will it be given? In church? In prisons? In restaurants? On the cricket field? Over the back fence? In taxis? Anywhere there are people. How is it going to be received, this treasure that you're going to pass on, that I'm going to pass on? How is it going to be received? Well, in a variety of ways. It may be received gratefully, thankfully, by somebody who's just ready to hear it and to receive it. It may be received tearfully by people who've been away from God, conscious of their sin. People have been very lonely and find now that God is a friend. The tears may flow. That's how it may be received. It may also be rejected. And you might feel very rejected when you, with great enthusiasm, pass on the treasure. They're rejecting Jesus, not you. Because you see, if you think they're rejecting you, you won't try again. So we need to realise that God wants us to keep trying, but he wants us to pray. Not only pray that we will be sensitive and caring and careful and bold in the way we share it, but that we will be prayerful afterwards, particularly to those who've rejected it. Keep praying for them. Don't give up on them. That the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts and bring them one day in his own time to receive that treasure. What difference will it make when they accept it? Transformation? Regeneration? New life? Child of God? And an inheritor of the treasure? Let me finish with a story. Somebody that I met a few years ago and who I will be meeting again just after Easter. She's a gypsy and she has been living in Finland all her life. And her name is Tuula, T-U-U-L-A. And when Tuula was a little girl, she lived in a caravan with lots of other gypsies on the outskirts of society. And you might know that the gypsies are hated in Europe. She said to me that when she was a little child, she thought everybody hated gypsies. Other kids would throw stones, people would spit at them. And one day someone came and knocked on the door of her caravan. And she answered the door and there was a woman there and a man, and they said, "We've come to tell you and your family that God loves you." And she tore inside to the caravan as fast as she could and she said, "Mummy, Mummy, quickly! Someone loves us!" So Mummy comes to the caravan door and this man and this woman say to her, "We've come to tell you that God loves you individually and loves you as a family. Can we come in?" And the woman said, "Yes, please come in." And so this couple came into the caravan and just sat on the floor, and the mother and the father and all the little kids gathered round. And Tuula said to me, "We didn't really need to hear very much. The fact that God loved us was all we needed to know that day. And we all gave our lives to Jesus." About 15 years before that, in another part of Finland, there was a girl, about 16, 17, attending an evening service with lots of other young people. And there was a visiting preacher who was working amongst the gypsies. And he was talking about the work amongst gypsies. And at the end of the service, the plate went round and people put in an offertory. And the minister said, "We will give the money tonight to this man for his work amongst the gypsies." Well, there was a girl there, one of these young people. Her name was Herta, H-E-R-T-E. And Herta was just a school kid, didn't have very much money. She put a little bit in the plate, she put in what she had. Very touched by what she'd heard, but went off, school, rest of the week. Back again next Sunday, the minister stands up and says, "We're going to take up one more collection for the work amongst the gypsies. The man's not here tonight, but the work's going on, the need is great. We're going to pass the plate around just this once more." So the plate goes round and it comes to Herta. And she has no money, nothing to put in. She put it in last week. So she said to me, "I found a bit of paper in the seat where I was sitting in church. And I got out a pen. And I drew on the paper a heart. And I wrote across it, 'Herta's heart for the gypsies.' And I put it in the plate." 15 years later, it was Herta and her husband who knocked on Tuula's caravan door. I'll see Tuula and Herta a couple of weeks after Easter when I go back to Europe. Who had it? This treasure? This good news? Herta did. The husband did. Who needed it? Tuula and her family did. Who took it? Those who had it. Where was it given? In a caravan? On a floor? Who became an inheritor of the treasure that day? Tuula did. And her mum and dad. And her brothers and sisters. God calls us to be his person in the world. And he calls us to share the good news by passing it on. Take off the wrapping and just pass the treasure.